I'd like you to open your Bibles this morning to the book of Genesis chapter 4. If you need a Bible, there's one on the side table. I encourage you to get one to study with us. So Genesis chapter 4. This morning we're going to be discussing the difference between false worship and true worship. False worship versus true worship. And we'll begin reading in verse 1. It says, "And Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I've gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock, and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth? Why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him." Let us again go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, as we again approach thy throne of grace this morning, we just thank you so much for what you continue to teach us on how we are to serve you, what is a proper sacrifice, what is a proper offering, what is a proper giving our lives unto you, how to follow after your examples. And Lord, for that we praise you. We praise you, Lord, for that you sent your Son Jesus to die on the cross of Calvary, showing us and teaching us that there is only one way of salvation, and that is through your Son Jesus Christ. And our prayer here is today that if there's one that's never trusted in your Son Jesus as Savior, that today would be the day of salvation. But Lord, as you speak to our hearts this morning, to we who are saved, Lord, if we need to step out to a greater call of service, or just become more obedient unto you, and to be that disciple you would have us to be, I pray that this message will be used of you to give us that leadership and guidance. Guide my words, for it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen. You know, today in our study we're going to focus on two brothers, Cain and Abel, the first two children ever born on this earth. First two children ever born. Some speculate that they were twins, Cain being the older, Abel. And the reason part of that is because it says that Adam knew his wife, but it doesn't say any more about her knowing it. You know, so again, speculation. Or one was born at one time, one was born another. We don't know, but they were brothers. All right. But one of the things that we're going to see this morning through these two young men is that the consequence of not having a relationship with the Lord versus the consequence of having a relationship with the Lord. And what I'm talking about that is that there's two sides to that discussion. One is trusting in Christ the Savior to start a relationship with the Lord, but then the next part of that is having a relationship with Christ through the Lord. Now you understand the difference. You got to come to know Christ the Savior to even have a relationship with the Lord, but then you have to have a relationship with the Lord to really know how to serve Him. So it's a developing thing, a part of our lives as a child of God. And also, by developing that relationship, to see the effect upon our worship unto the Lord and His acceptance of our worship. So are you saying, Pastor, are you saying that the Lord may not accept our worship? Well, the answer is yes. This morning I happened to be thumbing through Facebook or somewhere this morning, and I saw a statement that said this, showed a couch. And the heading was, this, the people going to church from their couch. And the statement was, be in God's house instead of sitting on your couch if you really want to worship the Lord. And so, again, is worship acceptable? Is it not acceptable? And as we look at the lives of these two men, I pray that we do so with an understanding that they both began at the same place. They did. They both began at the same place. They, socially, economically, they were on the same footing. There's no indication, though they did have different traits, and we'll discuss that in a minute. There's no evidence that Adam and Eve showed any partiality to either one of them. I mean, unlike Isaac and Rebecca, when you look at Jacob and Esau, there was definitely favorites there. So showing more respect, partiality, one or another. I have to also believe that they were truly taught about worshiping the Lord, about worshiping God. I believe that it was ingrained upon them, especially what had happened sometime prior when Adam and Eve had to leave the Garden of Eden. So, they were introduced. I believe they were shown what it was to have and to be proper sacrifices. I believe that was also taught them by their father Adam. And by looking at these two men, I also pray this morning that we'll see that the Lord does have, is to have respect of our lives, our worship, our offerings, but it must begin in our relationship with Him. Romans chapter 3 verse 10 says, and verse 11, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. And what this verse relates to us, you will never have a relationship with the Lord, though you may try to, until you first trust in Jesus. And in fact, Romans, we find that Paul also wrote, Romans chapter 10 verses 9 and 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. That is the very beginning, very start of our relationship with the Lord. Back in our text, verses 1 and 2. Again it says, Adam knew his wife, or knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. So we see here that there was this birth of Cain. And what we find here is that I'm sure that this brought great joy to Adam and Eve. And we'll find out that further as we go through this message this morning. And first child ever born on this earth. Great joy was given unto them. And I also believe that from Adam and Eve's joy is that this, in this first child, I believe that they probably thought that this was the promised seed, the Savior of the world. You know, God had promised that He would send a Savior through the seed of the woman. If we go back into chapter 3, it says here, in chapter 3, verse 15. Now we know that Adam and Eve had sinned. They had brought death upon all humanity, spiritual death and physical death upon all humanity. And one of the things that we find is that God was now judging them because of this fact. And one of the things is that they were going to be discharged from the Garden of Eden. They would no longer be able to enjoy that time of walking in the cool of the day in the Garden of Eden with the Lord. And we find here now, in fact, let's back up into verse, let's just back into verse 7. So they had eaten of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and as a result, their eyes had been opened. And it says here, and their eyes of them were both open, in verse 7, they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And so what do we find? The very first thing that Adam and Eve tried to do was to cover themselves up. They now saw themselves in a state of being naked, where if they had not seen themselves in that condition before. So they're trying to cover themselves of their own sin. They knew they had sinned. They knew that they were, and they were ashamed before God. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, this is being Adam, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, Thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. Now look at verse 15. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. He shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake, and sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And verse 21 says, unto Adam also, and to his wife, did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. So what do we find here? Is that even there, while they were still in the garden, the Lord had to clothe them, because their clothing was not acceptable unto the Lord. Making the fig leaf aprons was not acceptable unto the Lord. The Lord also told them and showed them that in order to make these coats of skins and he clothed them, it was going to require the death of an animal. It was going to require a death. This preceded, this superseded, this foreshadowed the coming of Christ, who is going to have to shed his blood for the payment of all of our sin. Now I want to go back to verse 15 for just a moment here, because what's very telling, back when we read in verse 1 of our text, that Cain was born. And she said, I have a man from the Lord. And what we find here is that in verse 15, and maybe you've overlooked this, maybe you've never seen this before, but it says, I will put enmity. Now remember who he's speaking to. There's the serpent. There is Eve. Her name is called woman right at this moment. There is the serpent. There's the woman. And there is Adam. Those three are the ones that Jesus, or God, is addressing at this very moment. And as he looked at the serpent, he says, I will put enmity between the serpent and the woman. And I'm sure there's no other women here. You're talking about me. Now how do I get that? Where do I draw that from? Well, go back into chapter 2. Because in chapter 2 and in verse 21, it says this, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken of man. What is she called? Woman. What is the Lord saying to the serpent and the woman? Between thy seed, serpent, or you could be looking at this, is that we could also look at this instead of the serpent. We could also state here, he was saying, I will put enmity between you, Adam, and the woman. Between her seed. So between Adam, who is to bring forth the seed of sin upon all of mankind, I will put between thy seed and her seed, the woman. And the woman, I'm sure, her name is Eve, we know, but I believe that she was hearing this, that this, I am the woman that's going to do what? Bring forth this promised one. Because of our sin here in the garden. So what we find here is that when, back in our text, is that I'm sure that as we look here, is that as Cain was born, and there was this great joy. Now why was this great joy? Well, when you read in the text, you will find is that they are kicked out of the Garden of Eden. where they had been able to enjoy in the cool of the day, being able to walk and to talk and to commune with God on a daily basis. And they had been expelled from there. They had been expelled from the lush area. I mean, they didn't have to till the soil. There was no sweating. There was no, had many childbirth, but I will tell you, she got the experience of childbirth, and it's painful, alright, for a woman. So I'm sure that they yearned to be able to go back into that garden. And if this was the promised one that would be able to enjoin us back together, I am sure that that's what they were looking forward to in Cain being born. Now, if we consider for just a moment about Abel being born, I think, and again, we don't know exactly when Cain was born versus when Abel was born. There might have been just a little proximity of time. You know, or it could have been 9 months went by that now we have another child being born. We don't know. But one of the things is that so I'm going to look at it from two perspectives. If Cain was born and they were twins and Abel was born, is that here that Eve could have been thinking about from this perspective, and the name they gave Abel was like, well, then this is just vanity of vanities. I mean, we've got the promised seed here. But there also could have been a reality check. If there had been a distance between the time that Cain was born and Abel was born, there could have been a distance of time, and they could have realized that Cain is not the promised seed. And they could have been disheartened. Is Abel the promised seed? I'm just saying, all we have is in Scripture. I'm speculating at this moment. We just don't know. But if they were born at the same time, you can understand where that, here's the promised seed, Cain, and, well, this is just, here's another child, and what we have here is that, you know, he'll be loved, but here's the promised seed. But he didn't fulfill the promised seed, did he? That's not who he was. But I have to believe that Adam and Eve were expecting that this child would be their Savior. They wanted to have that right relationship again with God that they'd had before. Every parent needs and desperately needs to believe in the promised seed of the world, Jesus Christ the Savior. That's why it's so important for us to teach our children what John 3:16 is all about, where it says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." He gave His only begotten Son. "That whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." Why is this so important? It's because, as I said, I titled this message this morning, "False Worship versus True Worship." Because in our society today, there's a lot of people, a lot of churches that are making claim that all roads lead to heaven. And I will tell you, God says in His Word, there's one road that leads to heaven, and that is through Jesus, His Son. If you're ever going to have a relationship with God, if you're ever going to be able to walk in that cool of the eve of that day as Adam and Eve had done there in the garden, you must start a relationship, but it has to come through Jesus Christ as our Savior. It has to start there. Doing all kinds of works will not do it. Giving all sums of money will not do it. Living a great moral life will not do it. You will die in your sin if you do not have a relationship in Jesus Christ. A relationship that starts through faith. A relationship that starts through belief in Christ. You're persuaded that, first of all, you're a sinner. I believe Adam and Eve were persuaded they were sinners. I believe they understood it without a shadow of a doubt. They understood they had sinned. They had committed the sin of disobedience. God had told them, there in the garden, of all the trees in this garden you can eat, except for one that's in that garden, in the midst of the garden, and it's called the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Do not eat of it, because in the day that you eat thereof, you are surely going to die. You're going to die. You're going to die. And they didn't understand about death. They'd never seen death. They really did not know what death, but if God said it, you and I may not understand it. If God says it, you better listen to it. You shall surely die. And they died spiritually immediately. And they started dying physically for which they ended up dying. You remember what the Lord told there, as I read in verse 19 of chapter 3. It says, "In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return of the ground, for out of it wast thou taken. For dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return." When Adam was created by God, God formed him out of the dust of the earth. And then it says he breathed within him a living soul. He breathed within him. And as a result is that he became a living soul. We are going to live for a period of time on this earth, and we are going to die, and we are going to return back to the dust that we were actually created from. Now notice the work of Cain and Abel. One of them, we know that Cain was a what? Tiller of the ground. Abel was a keeper of sheep. That was their trade. That's what they had learned. I believe that at this point they're men now. We don't know how old they are, but I believe they had separated themselves out of their parents' house. And I believe that now they're on their own. And they've come to do what? A time of worship. And notice what it says in verse 3. "And in the process of time." Now in the process of time, we don't know exactly when that was. Now, upon the first day of the week is our process of time, right? On the first day of the week, we come together. That's our process of time. And we come on Wednesday night, but on a Sunday, it is the first day of the week. That is our process of time. We come together to serve the Lord. We come to worship the Lord. We come to give to the Lord. We come to encourage one another in the Lord. We sing unto the Lord. We preach unto the Lord. We declare His holy name. Amen? That is the process of time. Their process of time, I believe, would have been instilled within them from Adam and Eve. And some speculate, and I think it's just as good as any I've read after, is that some speculate that they had their time, the process of time, where they had built some kind of an altar to offer unto the Lord, and it was probably at the gate of the Garden of Eden, of where they could not get in. So what better place to bring their offerings, to bring their worship, to bring their time? Because I have to look at it as that, you know, the cherubim was there keeping them out. They could not get in. Oh, they yearned to get back in. They yearned to get in. You know, I look at us as children of God today. I yearn to get to heaven with my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And one day, I'll be there. You know why I'm not there yet? Because apparently I haven't shed enough sweat of my brow on tilling up the dirt in this land today. But one day, I will return to the earth, this body, but I will be in the presence of the Lord. And so will you if you're a child of God. Amen? So you see, they yearned to get back into the garden. So in the process of time, I look at this as that it was a time to come that had been set aside to offer unto the Lord sacrifices. They had been taught about what sacrifice was. They had seen that it was going to take the shedding of blood. And as a result is that they came. And again, I believe that that's where they were. And when they came, what happened? It says in verse 4, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, in verse 4, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and unto his offering, but unto Cain and his offering he had not respect. So what do we find here? These two men brought their offerings. Now why in the world did Cain bring his type of offering? And why did Abel bring his type of offering? You know, if you go in Scripture, and I've read after some that have made this statement, well, you know, there's other places in the Scripture, in the law, that says that there are different types of non-meat offerings, meal, and things like this. But you see, one of the things is, the law was not in force. Granted, the law did have certain types of offerings and things like that that were not of blood sacrifice. That's a true statement. But the law was not in force at that time. What we have here, and I truly believe what had been taught was, is that it was going to require a blood sacrifice. Because in verse 15 again, back in chapter 3, it said this. It says, "And between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And in bruising his heel was going to be a reference to, and projecting and foreshadowing, that the Lord was going to end up coming and dying. And I truly believe that it was the fact of the shedding of the blood. And think about this. That fruit of the ground, I don't care what fruit it was, it had no life within it. It could never have pictured giving life. Only a blood sacrifice. Something giving its life. And I look at this, it would have been the firstlings of his flock, is what it said. The best of his flock that was given to shed his life, to shed his blood. That was the picture. I, without a shadow of a doubt, believe that Adam had taught them that it was going to require a blood sacrifice. When we come to that point of time, that we come in the process of time that we are going to offer unto the Lord, we are bringing a blood sacrifice. I believe that was ingrained with them. I believe that they knew. So you'd say, well, then if Cain and Abel, there was no respect, no persons by mom and dad, there was no partiality, why would Cain do something different than what he was taught? It shows us this. You and I all make our own decisions. You and I all make our own decisions. We draw our own conclusions. And I look at Cain, he brought I have to believe it was the best, you know, this would have probably been maybe around harvest time, brought the best of his field. Look what I've done. And you know, there are a lot of people that are saying the same thing. Look what I've done. Look at what I'm bringing in my offering. Look at what I'm doing in this ministry. Look at how I sing. Look at how I praise. Look at how I do this. Look at how I do that. And yet, they still may not have a relationship with the Lord. That's why the Lord said there's going to be many that's going to come unto me and are going to say, Lord, Lord, have we not cast out demons in thy name? Have we not done this in thy name? Have we not done that in thy name? And then I'm going to say unto them, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. Depart from me for this reason. I never knew you. I never knew you. So depart from me. Though you say, Lord, have we done all of these things in thy name? I never knew you. All your worship was of no result. All your worship was not for me. All your worship was really for you. You did it in my name, but you did it for your exaltation. You did it for your acclaim. You did it so that you would be accepted. And I have to believe that when Cain came to offer what he had, Lord, accept me for what I bring to you, though it did not meet the requirement. It was not a blood sacrifice. And I believe that without, as the Scripture has taught us, if you read through all of the Old Testament, you read through all of the New Testament, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. There is no looking forward to Jesus coming the first time. And there is no looking backwards if we do not look that Jesus Christ came, shed His blood, willingly laid down His life that we might be saved. He came and ransomed His life so that all might be saved, because the Scripture says God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So what we find here is that at this process of time, they came, they offered. And we find is that Cain's sacrifice was rejected. And I wonder how many people come to services today in churches across this land and their worship is rejected. Their offerings are rejected. It's rejected. Now, I'm going to make two statements here. If you're not a child of God, your worship's going to be rejected anyway, because you're just doing it name only. But I came with great sincerity. I really wanted to worship God. But you don't know God. How can you worship someone you don't know? In fact, you know, the Scripture teaches us that especially in Psalms and in other places in the Old Testament, is that anyone that worships an idol, and there's a lot of people worshiping idols, you may say, well, I don't bow down to something that's made with hands, but many people do. And the thing is, you think about those idols, those G's, little G's, old gods, that people bow down and worship, he says, They're made with man's hands. They have no life within them. They're made of silver, gold, wood. They have no life. They give no life. They hear. They can't hear you. They have ears, but they can't hear. They have eyes they cannot see. They have a nose that cannot smell. They have hands that cannot handle. They have feet that cannot walk. And yet, you, they're supposed to be your God. You carry them around. They're as dead all over, and anyone that worships them is just like them. Dead and dead all over. Because you haven't trusted in the one who is called Jesus Christ. And there's churches today that have that kind of worship to a dead God. But let's talk about for people who are saved, true believers, that have instead not walking in the Lord, not having a real relationship with the Lord, but has decided that I'll worship God in my own way. I don't know how many people I've heard is that I have a relationship with God. And in fact, I was told the other day by a young man, he said, I'm a believer. I have no affiliation with any church. I'm very religious. But I have no affiliation with any church, any group of people. But I'm very religious. I read the Word, and that's not what the Lord teaches us in His Word. He says we're supposed to do what? In the process of time, come to worship the Lord. In the Scriptures, it tells us, forsake not the assembling. Right? That's what it says. And it also teaches us this, is that we trust in Christ as our Savior, and that's just the beginning of our journey in Christ. Peter teaches us in a couple places in Scripture that he was given by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that what? That we are to repent and then be baptized. And then we find out about baptism. It is not for the cleaning us up. It is what? It's the answer of a good conscience to the Lord. And then we find in the Great Commission that we're to do what? Is that we go, therefore, and we teach all nations to trust in Christ as Savior. Once they found Christ as Savior, once they believed, they understood they were sinners, they understood who they were, they trusted in Christ, and they believed that Christ could save them. And then they did what? They followed in baptism, because the Great Commission says, go ye therefore, teach all nations, and then baptize all those you've won to Christ, teach all nations, or baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, and then do what? They unite, because as it was stated this morning, I believe Brother Ron said it in Sunday school, or in devotion, Brother John, one of you said it, is that we serve the Lord, we give Him honor and glory in the church. So that necessarily says, I must become a part of a local New Testament assembly, so that I can be what? And doing all of those things, getting to become a part of a local New Testament assembly, that is proper worship unto God. I am being obedient unto God and doing what His Word teaches us, and then I do what? I then submit myself under the authority of that church so that they can what? Teach me. So they can teach me to do what? To observe all things whatsoever the Lord has commanded. That is really the start of our journey in Jesus Christ. Anyone that tries to do that outside of that arena is really not truly worshiping the Lord. Because you've said, I will worship God on my terms. And He has said, go ahead, but I will not receive your worship on my terms. Because they are not according to my word. You can worship on your terms, but it does not say He has to respect your worship on His terms. There is a big difference in being accepted in our worship. So we have churches that are out here proclaiming, is that you want to be a part of us? Just come on down. We'll just make you a member. Did you ask if I was saved? Did you ask if I was baptized? We'll just make you a member. But that's not according to God's Word. You see, things have to be in order according to God's Word if we are going to follow His ways. And I will tell you, churches need to understand the order of business. God says, I'm not the author of confusion. I'm the author of order and decency and right way and wrong way. That's what I will give you clarity and information. You want to read about that? Read about the churches that are in the New Testament as an example. The church of Corinth, they had a lot of stuff that was messed up, and they were received a letter, and they changed their ways. Go and read in Revelation chapter 2 verse and chapter 3 how the churches there of the seven churches of Asia, how the Lord dealt with them. Out of all those churches, there was only one that really did not receive a lot of correction. I think it was Smyrna. But you read about those churches and how the Lord says, I know thy works. I know thy works. And He acknowledged them. Here's what I respect about your works. But He also said, nevertheless, I know where you've gone astray. And for that area, those things you're doing, I do not respect your worship. I do not respect what you're doing. And His word was this, repent. Repent and come back. But He also gave this warning. If you don't want to do what I'm asking you to do, you don't want to serve me as I've asked you to do, that's up to you. But do not blame me when I remove your candlestick, when I remove your power, when I remove your witness, when I remove that my spirit that indwells you as a congregation. Do not complain to me about why we have no power. All we are is a congregation that meets together and we praise God. But I don't accept it because I removed the candlestick. You see, we as churches ought to be very careful about our worship. We as individuals in churches, we ought to be very careful about our worship because, yes, God does not respect all, double quotes, worship in His name. Especially when they're not in His name. But we're just doing our own thing. He is a respecter of those things. Now He is not a respecter of people that need to be saved. Because God, and what I mean by that, every individual is called to be saved. He's not a respecter and saying, well, you, I don't respect you, so I'm not going to save you. You, I respect you, and I'll save you. He is not a respecter of persons from that perspective. Because the Scripture says Jesus died once for all. For all. And He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So He's not a respecter about who's going to get saved or not, but what He is a respecter about is how we worship Him or not. If we have false worship, we have true worship, yes, He is going to be very much a respecter, and that's exactly what He was doing with Cain and Abel. Because it says again in our text, but unto Cain, verse 5, and to his offering, he had no respect. He had no respect, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. He was very wroth. He was mad. Why didn't you receive my offering, my worship, as I wanted to do it? Because you didn't do it the way I wanted you to do it. Very simple. It's very simple. You want to be accepted of God in your worship? Do it His way. Do it His way. I mean, folks, how else can I boil it down? Just do it His way. Not your way, but His way. You know what that tells us is that we have a responsibility. We have to find out what His way is. We do. We have to find out what His way is. That's why it's so important that we meet together. So we can do what? Study His Word. So we can understand His Word. Now I'll tell you right now, we can walk out of here and say, preacher, you preached a good message. But it's not for me. You can. That's in your will. You can walk out of here and say, that's not for me. I'm going to do it on my terms. But you can't walk out here and say, and God's going to accept what I'm doing because it's my way. Right. Because you're going to go out here with that statement, it's my will, my way, and He's going to say, it is, it's not mine, it's not my, I'm not going to accept it. I'm not going to respect it. And you're going to get mad. Potentially. At God. Because why? He didn't accept you in your worship. I didn't say anything about not being able to go to heaven. We said it, I think, Wednesday night in our study about eternal security of the believer. Is that there's going to be many people that are going to be there so as by fire. There's going to be many people that all our works, remember all our works, the Scripture says, is going to be put in the fire. And those that survive is that gold, silver, precious stones, those will be the ones we get rewards from. But those that we get what? Those that are like wood, hay, and stubble, they're going to burn up. But there are going to be many people that are going to be in heaven, yet so as by fire. It's because the one thing that will never burn up is the fact that Jesus has already gone through the fire for us on the cross of Calvary. Oh death, where is thy sting? Oh grave, where is thy victory? And what did he do? Jesus died. He was put in a grave for 3 days and nights as he said he would, and he arose again. Amen. He went through the fire for us. He went through that death. And that's why Paul the Apostle said this. He said, that's why he could say definitively, assuredly, with confidence, absent from this body and present with the Lord. Because he knew who he had believed in. He says, I'm persuaded that he will keep that which I've committed unto him. And you know that's one of the reasons why that our worship is not acceptable unto God, is because we will not commit our lives unto him. We won't give our lives unto him in service, in honoring, in obedience, following after him. So Cain now he's very mad because the Lord would not respect his offering. Best that he had. I'm sure it was. Best he had. But it was not what's required. I believe it was that which was required was a blood sacrifice. And that had been taught while they were in the garden. It had been taught while they're out of the garden. And I have to believe it. They probably had some kind of altar of sacrifice right by the front of that garden. They wanted to get back into the garden. And I will tell you, every human being, if it was really known, every human being wants to be able to get into the garden. I'm not talking about the Garden of Eden. I'm talking about heaven. Paradise. People really want to be there. In fact, how many people, you know, have tried to devise ways to be able just to... This earth is going to be paradise. God has given us this earth, and it's just going to get better and better and better. We'll just make it better. You know, I preached, I think, last week, is that God has reserved this earth and the heaven for His fire. He's going to burn it up. And you're going to be sustained on it? Not what I find in Scripture. It's going to get burned up. So if you're trying to make this place a utopia, have at it. Have at it. But it's not going to work. Not going to work. And the Lord said unto Cain, in verse 6 of our text, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance falling? So you know, sometimes we need to be asked that question. Why are you angry? Notice here is that God was not mad at him. He wasn't mad at him. He said, I don't accept your offering. He wasn't mad at him. Now think about that. We try to offer up the wrong sacrifice, the wrong worship, the wrong obedience. And what does he do? Well, it's not accepted. And we understand it's not accepted. He's not mad. He's asking us, why are you mad at me? I told you how to do it. Because you didn't follow it, you're mad at me because I didn't accept it. Why are you mad? Why are you mad at me? Why are you mad at your brother? Why are you mad at anybody? Why are you mad at your dad too? Because you've been taught what a proper sacrifice is. You've been taught what a proper worship is. And why are you mad? Why is thy countenance fallen? And notice what happens in verse 7. If thou doest well, meaning if you just do what's right, the Lord was giving him an opportunity to repent. The Lord was giving him an opportunity to make things right. Kick that tillage that you've got there to the side. Go get the right thing and come back. Come back. And then what will happen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? But be reminded of this. If thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. Now you got to understand something about what he was saying here. Sin lieth at the door. Is that what he was talking about? Is that there's always going to be someone to tell you a different way. Satan is good at that, right? That's what he did. He beguiled Eve. Does God really not want you to eat of that fruit? Does God really not want you to eat that fruit? Because you see, if you eat of that fruit, you're going to be like God. Your eyes will be opened. Now, God doesn't want you to be to eat that fruit because He doesn't want you to be like Him. You'll be as gods if you eat it. And that's exactly what kind of bill of sale that many are selling today. Didn't Peter talk about it in some of his writings? Is that there's going to be false teachers, false prophets that are going to come into your assembly and they're going to make merchandise of you. They're going to do what? They're going to persuade you to follow a certain way. Third John, but Ron hadn't gotten there yet in Sunday school. We're going to find a man there in Third John that had his own way. And the apostle's going to tell him a few things, isn't he, Brother Ron? Exactly, because what he was doing, what he had his own way of doing things in the Lord's house. There in the book of Revelation, again in chapter 2 and 3, you'll find this. He said to those churches, he says, I know thy works, but here's where you need to change. And he always gave them this opportunity, repent. And I'll tell you, there's a lot of Christians that need to talk about believers, true believers, that have gotten in the wrong way. They've gone down the wrong way. And the Lord is wanting and waiting, willing for them to do what? Repent. Come back. And that's what was happening here with Cain. If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. If thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and I will tell you. And here's the result of what's going to happen. He was telling him, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire. This statement here, this word desire, is like that couching tiger that's ready, or lion that's ready to pounce on you, that you are going to be its prey. And unto you, it says, unto thee shall be his desire. Unto thee shall be his desire. Remember what Peter said? That we're to watch out for Satan, because he's what? He's like a lion. He's looking, walking around, seeking whom he may devour. That's what it's saying here. If you continue to go down your way of not worshiping the Lord as He would have you to worship, that is sin lying at your door. And if you're not careful, you're going to get caught up in that. You're going to follow that way. And it's going to consume you. And you're going to have a hard way coming back. You're going to have a hard way coming back. You're going to have a hard way coming back to what true worship is all about, because you went down that path. You went down that path of saying, but I can worship God this way. I can worship God that way. A couple weeks ago we talked about Joshua. And the Lord says, I will show you how to have success. I will show you how to have a prosperous life serving me. He says, meditate upon my word day and night. And then he says, turn not to the left hand, turn not to the right hand. Because in the day that you do those things, what's going to happen? You're not going to have success, and you're not going to prosper, and I am not going to respect your worship. I'm not going to respect it because you went down the wrong path. You turned from my way. You turned to your own ways. And as a result, you added to God's word, you took away from God's word. I can serve God in my own way, any old way. And he says, go for it. Go for it. But I'm not going to respect it. Oh, by the way, he's saying go for it. If you're truly a child of God, you better expect along the way a lot of chastisement. A lot of chastisement. If you're truly his child, he is going to chastise you one way upside, and you can, you know what? There's a lot of people that are just so defiant. So defiant. I'm going to do it my way. I'm going to do it my way. And he'll just keep whipping you. And you'll just do it your own way. And he'll keep whipping you. For the whole purpose of doing what? Bringing you back. Now, if he doesn't whip you, he doesn't chastise you, you're never his to start with. You're never one of his. Oh, you might have called him by his name, but you're not one of his. I believe. No, with a heart. With a heart. So what we find here is that he gave him an opportunity. Now, notice. He said, sin lieth at your door. It's there ready to pounce on you. It's ready to show you. And think about this. Remember what I said? I truly believe they're probably sitting right there in front of the garden offering sacrifices. And he might have said, you know what? I'll find my way into that garden. My own way. The Lord says, well, you're just nothing more than a thief trying to get in. And there's a lot of people trying to get into heaven by their own way. They're trying to climb into heaven, trying to claw into heaven. They're just trying to be good, trying to live good moral lives. And again, doing all kinds of things. Living a religious life. Oh, I feel the Holy Spirit. What do you believe in? I just believe in... I don't know. I just believe. Holy Spirit's here with us. But what do you believe? I believe in God. Well, you know, even the devils believe in God. Even the devils believe in God. And they know who He is. But notice what the end of verse 7. Sometimes we skip over this. We skip over this statement because it says, first it says, and thou shalt be His desire, sin, Satan. But it says, thou hast the power to rule over him. Thou hast the power to rule over sin from this perspective. If you just do it my way, you can rule over it. You see, when you do things that are right, when you worship the Lord in truth and in spirit, because that's what the Scripture says, they that worship the Lord must do so in what? Truth and spirit. And if I worship the Lord in that manner, I never have to worship, did I do it right? Hear what I just said. If I'm worshiping the Lord in truth and spirit, I never have to worry about, did I do it right? Because I did it right, according to His Word. But if I don't do it in according to His truth and in His spirit, then what? Then I've got to worry that whether or not any of it got accepted or not. Whether it got respected of God. Whether it got rejected of God. And when I come before the Lord and He's going to, oh, by the way, He's got that reel-to-reel. He knows exactly what we've done and He's going to pull it out and say, you know, that I didn't accept. I gave you opportunity to change. I gave you opportunity to follow me the right way and you went your own way. You had all kinds of reasons why that preacher was telling you the right way and you said, I'm going to do it my way. You had all your reasons, but I will tell you right now, I never accepted your worship. I accepted you as my child because my promise was anyone that trusts in my Son as Savior shall have everlasting life. But there's no rewards. There's none of that because why? I went down a path of false worship instead of true worship. And even for children of God, they can get swept up. You know, I've told you before, and I will tell you again, technology is good, and it's also our nemesis. You know, when we got into COVID, technology was great because we couldn't meet. And we turned it on. And we streamed out. And I know there's a lot of people around this world, literally around this world, that have watched our broadcast. I understand that. But I will tell you right now, sitting on the couch is not the same as worshiping in God's house. I will be as dogmatic as I need to be about that because of this reason. Thus saith the Lord. Sitting on a couch is not church. Oh, you can listen to the service. You can listen. You can take it in. But it is not being where you need to be. Not because I said it, but because the Lord said it. Forsake not the assembling. It is not the same. As I said, the technology is great. Especially, you know, it used to be for shut-ins of a church. What would they do? Oftentimes, pastors would record their message on a little tape, and they would take it to the person that was shut in so they could listen to the service. Today, we have streaming. And for shut-ins and things like that, where they cannot get to the Lord's house. And I understand there are times when people are providentially hindered. But when you're able-bodied, we need to be in God's house. That is true worship. False worship is when we are not providentially hindered. There's nothing hindering us. Why we can't be there. And we make all kinds of excuses. Preacher, you're stepping on toes. I'm just preaching God's Word. Just preaching God's Word. And so what we have here, the Lord said, here, if we're going to serve the Lord, do it in truth. Do it in spirit. Do it in His way. Because there is no other way. And I will tell you is that if you're not careful, if you're not careful in doing it God's way, you can become so angry. Because you read the next few verses. Well, let's just read those real quick and we'll close. Verse 8, and Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. You see, that anger, not turning back, not repenting, could just burn within you. See, where you do things wrong. And the Lord said unto Cain, where's Abel thy brother? And he says, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. As you continue reading in that text, you'll find out what ended up happening as far as the curse that was given to him. You see, all he had to do was this. Repent. Just repent and come back to true worship. True worship can never start without a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's where true worship starts. And then after that, we worship Him. And we find out what it means to worship Him in truth and in spirit. Only then will it be true worship. Let us stand as our musicians come for a hymn of invitation. Father in heaven, as we come to the close of this service, this morning we thank You so much for what Your Word has taught us. We thank You that You've shown us that, Lord, that You're there as a merciful God, a God of grace, that You want the best for us, but You want us to follow the best to receive the best. And that's following Your Son in His ways, following Your Word in Your ways, because sin lieth at the door for each and every one of us. But we can only have master of it when it's according to Your way. Lord, You know the heart's needs of each individual here today, and I pray that You have pressed upon us that where we need to repent, we repent, and where we need to trust, we trust for everlasting life. For it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen.